Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor at Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. You're about to hear a message from the series called Encounter Who I Am. In this series, it's our hope that you'll encounter Jesus, who is God among us, the great I Am. Jesus reveals God, whose name is I Am. Jesus gives us seven key word pictures or phrases which help us know Him and gain the rich experience of who He is. May you continually encounter and experience God in this amazing person of Jesus. May you encounter the great I Am. If you'd like to join us for services or learn more about us, check us out at www.pccwired.org. Good morning. Oh, is this not a great day? 78 degrees. Chicago 6. Oh, hey, we're starting a new series this morning, Encounter Who I Am. We're going to be encountering Jesus in a special way. Jesus made seven significant statements about himself. We call them the I Am statements. They're all from the Gospel of John, and that's what we're going to be looking at over the next 7 weeks, leading us up to the weekend of Easter itself. And Jesus said of himself, I am, seven very, very distinct times in the Gospel of John. And then he finished it with a simple statement. And that statement describes about who he is. And so these are the things we're going to be looking at. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, we'll look at that today. I'm the light of the world. I'm the gate, the good shepherd, the true vine, the way, the truth, and the life. And then on Easter weekend, I am the resurrection and the life. And next week, while I'm in India, guess who's going to be bringing I'm the Light of the World? Carl Cherry. Yes. He got off stage fast this morning because he didn't want... So that's who's going to be teaching next week. Now, these statements... let me say it this way. These statements look nice. I mean, isn't that nice that Jesus is the Good Shepherd? And I'm not... By doing it this way, I'm not in any way diminishing the significance of these. But when we just look at them, you know, when Jesus says, I'm the true vine, I'm the gate, they seem like information, yeah. But what I want you to get is that when Jesus said those seven things about himself, he was actually being quite radical and very dangerous. And you go, how do you get that out of there? I'm the Good Shepherd is radical and dangerous? Well, it is, and I want to show you that. And here's one of the ways I want to do it. Notice that I capitalized I am in what Jesus says about himself. Because that phrase we're going to look at this morning is really a significant phrase. In fact, I believe it's radical and dangerous. Let me illustrate it in a couple ways before we get into the actual text. There goes my clicker. Take a look on John chapter 8. If you want to take a look in the Bibles that are in front of you, John chapter 8. We're breaking into the middle of a discussion here, but you'll see how radical and dangerous this I am statement that Jesus makes is. Verse 58, in the middle of a discussion, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Okay, now if you're just reading the Bible and have no background, you're going, Jesus can't even speak right. Bad grammar. I mean, if it was translated appropriately into English, it would be, before Abraham was born, I was. But it says, I am. Now, that is actually a correct translation. And then look at the reaction to Jesus' statement. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Why would they stone him for saying before Abraham was, I am? Because what he said was radical and dangerous. When Jesus said that, he said something that was worthy of a capital punishment of that day. And one of the things, especially in context, that was worthy of a capital punishment in the Jewish faith was blasphemy. Blasphemy is when a man, or who they would assume to be a man, was calling himself God. So this I am statement is no ordinary statement. Let's take a look at one other passage. This is found at the end of John in the 18th chapter. John chapter 18, that's on page 766 in the Bibles that are in the seats in front of you. This is Jesus' last day before his crucifixion. He and his disciples went up into a kind of a remote area. They were in an olive grove. And notice what happens in verse 3. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. All right, we've got a guard here that is armed. Jesus, knowing that all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. Now, the NIV translates his response, "I am he." But literally what he said was, "I am." Jesus said, "I am," and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," or "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, why would soldiers who were outnumbered Jesus, because he'd walked out of the grove, why would soldiers who were armed fall back and fall to the ground when Jesus says, "I am"? Because what he said was radical and dangerous. He was calling himself God. Now, let me unpack that for you. Our New Testament was written in the Greek language originally, okay? And so when John's writing this gospel for us, he's writing in Greek, but what he heard from Jesus was in another language. He has to translate it. Now, the word "I am," if I said "I am Glenn" in Greek, I would say "I me," Greek. Okay, I mean, "I me Glenn," not Greek. "I me Glenn." "I am Glenn." Okay? No, I'm not Greek. In Greek, like many languages of the world, you don't have to have, like in English, "I am," two words. One word does it all. Okay? "I me." That's all that's needed. However, because John heard Jesus say something more than just "I am Jesus," he had to translate it differently. And here's what John does. John writes in these places, "Ego I me," which literally is I am. He didn't need that extra word in normal language, but he needed it to communicate something. And by the word ego, that word there is which the word we get ego for the word I. And so literally what John was saying, that Jesus was saying, was I am. Which was a clue to us and to the readers that there's something more that Jesus was saying. And what John is trying to say is that Jesus was using the name of God, "I am." That's how John did that. Now, let's go another step to pull this together. We know God's name from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Remember the story. Moses had been in Egypt. He killed an Egyptian. He escapes Egypt. For 40 years, he's a shepherd. God comes to him in chapter 3 of Exodus and says, "I want to free my people from Egypt, and I want you to do it." And Moses, and you can read this in Exodus, says, "No way. I'm not going." He committed murder. He's not going to go back to that place. He's a fugitive. And so... Moses keeps giving excuses. God says, "You're my man. Go free my people." And one of the excuses that Moses gives, and you can read it, I mean, it really comes across this way, is he says, "Look, God, I'm not going back. And even if I were, which I'm not, who would I say sent me? What's your name?" And what was the name that God gave him? "I am. I am who I am." In the Hebrew language, in which that was originally written, that's the word Yahweh. And in your English Bibles, in the NIV and in most translations, that name "I am," which in Hebrew is Yahweh, is printed with capital letters. So when you're reading along, if you see "Lord" in capital letters, that's the name "I am," Yahweh, in the Hebrew language. Now, later, the Hebrew Bible was translated into the Greek Bible, and when they came across that phrase, they translated it this way, "Ego I me." So, and I'm sorry for all the technical stuff, if you're going, "Why? I didn't come here for a language lesson." Here's the point. If you don't even get anything I just said, here's the point. When Jesus says "I am" in the Gospel of John, he's using the name of God. So, when we come to these seven statements, the first one being, "I am the bread of life," what Jesus is saying is, "I, God." the one who created the universe, the one who's always existed. I am the bread of life. And so these become very, very significant and powerful statements. So let's take a look at the first one. I am the bread of life, found in John chapter 6. This whole chapter actually is dealing with this. It's one story. The very beginning of chapter 6, the first 15 verses, Jesus fed 5,000 people. Miraculously fed. And by the way, they only counted the men. They counted that they'd fed 5,000 men. I guess those men represented the families. That means there might have been 10, 12, 15,000 people that he fed. Not a bad miracle. Okay? Then after that miracle's done, he sends his disciples across the lake in a boat. And he stays behind for a little alone time. And the disciples in the middle of the lake hit this huge, horrendous storm. They are terrified. And Jesus walks on the water out to the boat. And now they're not only terrified about the storm, but they think they see a ghost. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." Guess what word he uses? I am. The storm calms down. They go to the other side. Now, all those people that he fed on the other side, they're after Jesus. They want to talk more with this guy. So they manage to get over to the other side of the lake. And we're going to pick up that dialogue, that conversation, as those folks who'd seen that miracle of feeding the 5,000 come across the lake and talk to Jesus. So we're going to look at verse 30. So this group of people, they ask him, "What miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave us bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "well, from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life." Now, in this conversation, they say, "Hey, show us more miracles." Now, the background is this. The people of Jesus' day were expecting a Messiah. Now, they weren't expecting the Messiah as we understand Messiah. They were expecting a human being who would come and bring back economic prosperity, who would kick the Romans out, who would be a great military leader, who would be a great politician. They were hoping and expecting there would be a Messiah who would be like King David, who lived 1,000 years earlier and had done that for Israel. So they also expected this Messiah to do miraculous things. So here comes Jesus. They don't see him as God. They see him as a mere man. They saw him do this miracle. They go, "Yeah, the Messiah's here. Hey, prove to us you're the Messiah, this human Messiah. Do some more great things. Hey, how about the manna deal? How about doing manna? That would work. You know, feeding 5,000 was cool, but let's do manna every day." And here's the story of the manna. Maybe you remember this. When Moses brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, they wandered for 40 years through a horrible desert, far worse than any desert we know around here. There was no way that those people could be sustained with food. Millions of people for 40 years in a waterless desert. So every morning, God would bring manna to them. And it's described in the Bible as this white seed. It's called in the Bible like coriander. I'm told that's very similar in construction to what we call cilantro. And so this white seed would show up on the ground. They would collect it. They would make it into cakes. They would bake it. And the Bible says that it tasted sweet, like sweet wafers as they baked them. That's what God provided every morning. And so they're saying, "Hey, can you do the manna thing? That would convince us that this is good." But Jesus says, "You know what? I am way more than a human Messiah, and I am way better than manna. I can provide something far better, far more significant. You know, the ancestors, they ate manna in the desert and they died. But you know what? If you will partake of this bread that comes down from heaven, which is me, Jesus, you will never die. I will give you life now, and I will give you life forever. I am way better than manna. Now, why did Jesus use this idea of bread? Why did he call himself the bread of life? Well, bread's an interesting thing. This is a loaf of bread, very similar to what my family and I used to eat when we lived in Ukraine. We were missionaries in Ukraine for 5 years. Ukraine is known as the breadbasket of Europe. Miles and miles and miles of wheat fields. In that culture, as is true in many cultures, bread is the sustenance of life. I used to get in trouble. In Ukraine, all the bread is baked fresh. There are no preservatives. And so bread didn't last very long. We could get 2 days out, maybe three, depending on the weather. And even this, I bought this piece of bread yesterday at the store. It's already hard, you know. So we'd literally every day, every other day, we'd have to go buy bread. And it was a wonderful experience. It's one of the chores and jobs I love doing. We didn't have a car. I'd walk down to the bread store, buy the fresh loaf of bread. And then on the way back to our apartment, guess what I would do? You cannot do it. You know, in fact, I wouldn't send my kids because they never made it back with a loaf of bread. You know, they would just woof it down. And then I'd literally eat half the loaf by the time I got back to the apartment, and I wasn't hungry anymore because the bread filled me up. What I learned in Ukraine and what's true around most of the world is that Ukrainians, if they've not had bread, they haven't eaten. Doesn't matter if they had meat, potatoes, vegetables. If they didn't have bread, they weren't filled, they weren't satisfied. And that's true. It's true in Asia, although it's rice in Asia. If there's no rice, they haven't eaten. In Africa, it's a maize meal called by different things. In Zimbabwe, it's called sudza. But every culture, with maybe except the American culture, has a particular food that has to be a part of the meal for it to be a meal. Isn't it interesting that Jesus in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, said what? Give us this day our daily bread. The reason why Jesus used bread when he said, I am the bread of life, is he's saying that I'm the one who really fills your hunger. I'm the one who really satisfies anything, any hunger you might have. See, bread fills our hunger. We all have hungers. Now, I'm no longer talking about physical hunger. But God created us with a hunger. And we will all, through, and this is true for every single one of us. Even if we're in denial, it's still true. Every single one of us hungers for something. And until we eat that bread, we will never be satisfied. You all know my favorite food in the world. Peanut M&Ms, nothing better. This little 14-ounce bag has 2,000 calories, 200 grams of sugar, nothing better. Now, let me tell you how I prepare my sermons. I start and I pour this bag into a bowl and I start working on my sermons. And I get a little hungry, and I grab a few M&Ms out of that bowl. And before I'm done with the sermon, the bowl's empty. No problem. But you know what's interesting? Having eaten almost a day's worth of calories for my body size, I'm still hungry. Doesn't satisfy. And yes, I will admit, I'm Glenn Elliott. I'm addicted to peanut M&Ms. I am fasting from these through Lent. Ay, 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 ay. So if I'm grumpy, you'll know why. But you know what? Each and every one of us hunger for things, and we look for things to satisfy us. They might be relationships. Nothing wrong with relationships. But you know what? As good as a relationship is, there will be aspects that relationship cannot satisfy in us. Shopping, food, money, hobbies, all those things are good. Sex, in the right place, they're all good. but they cannot satisfy our deepest hungers, the hungers of our soul. And what happens is, just like with the M&Ms, we just keep eating and going after them, and we think they're going to satisfy, and they don't satisfy, and then we become addicted. People go to internet pornography with this hunger. They go there thinking it's going to satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. They go for more. They go for more. And pretty soon they're addicted. They can't shut the computer off. That's why we have Celebrate Recovery on Friday nights, because we all get to those places of addiction trying to fill those hungers. There's only one who can satisfy. My wife and I have been married about 2, maybe 3 years. I was the dean of students of a college in California, and the previous dean of students was not liked. He wasn't liked by the students, wasn't liked by the faculty, and so I came in as the dean of students as the hero. I was turning things around. I wanted that campus to be a place that was really healthy for students and for the faculty, and I got just incredible recognition from both students, faculty, and the board of directors. I was working really hard to make that campus a great place to be. A good friend of mine took me out to lunch. I remember every detail of this. It was a Chinese food restaurant in Fullerton, California. We went in and we sat down. We ordered our food. And these are exactly his words, no more, no less, of what he said. He looked at me in the eyes and he said, "Glenn, you love your job more than you love your wife." We didn't talk much during that lunch. We didn't need to. As soon as he said those words, I knew he was right. And as I walked out of that lunch, I was troubled not because he said those words, not because I was offended by what he said. I was troubled because I knew he was right and I didn't know how to fix that. I knew that to decide that moment that I'm going to go home at 5 o'clock and not work on the weekends wasn't going to work, because I knew there was something in me, there was a hunger in me that was driving me to work so hard. It took me a full year to figure that out. I'm slow. My wife probably could have told me day one if I'd have just asked her. I was hungry for recognition. That didn't look so obvious at first. You see, the harder I worked, guess what? The more recognition I got. The more recognition I got, I thought, this worked, so I work harder. And that's called being a workaholic. That was my hunger. What's your hunger? What's the hunger of your soul that never seems to get satisfied and end up actually getting you in trouble in some way or another? What do you struggle with? We all have those hungers. None of us escapes this. Here's the reality. Work, food, sex, relationships, status, none of those things will ever really satisfy us. Only Jesus satisfies. He satisfies better than anything we can ever find in this life. Those things that seem good to us and in fact are good in our lives are not going to ultimately satisfy our deepest needs. And it's unfair, especially in relationships, to put that on somebody else, when it's in fact it's only a real, genuine, authentic, honest relationship with Jesus that satisfies our soul. That's why Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life." In your bulletin, in the sermon part, I put some questions to reflect. I just want to look at one. I really like you to think about this week, to reflect on it. What are you hungry for? Honestly, what are you hungry for? What do you seek to satisfy that hunger? I mentioned a few things, and of course there are zillions more. Because until we sometimes are aware of that, we're not willing to set that aside in order to go to the bread of life that really satisfies our every need. We just finished a series called A La Carte. And in that series, that five-week series, I was encouraging us to learn to feed ourselves from God's Word. Well, one of the ways that we encounter Jesus, one of the ways that we can experience the bread of life and be satisfied with Jesus, the bread of life, is by experiencing Him in His Word. During that last series, I encouraged us to participate in studying a book of the Bible a month. And we even have a handout and a guideline for that. If you are following that, this month, February, we're looking at the book of Mark. That's a great place to experience the bread of life. The book of Mark tells the story of Jesus. Or if you'd like, you could switch the book of Mark with the Gospel of John, because that's what we'll be studying the next few weeks. But either way, I want to encourage you. Maybe you got off track last month and you didn't get Genesis done. That was the book last month. Start over this month. And handouts are in the coop court there at the Places to Grow table. And they're also online. You can just do a keyword spiritual formation or even keyword book of the month. And you'll see that online and have that available for how to do that. This is Connect Weekend. And if you're new, Connect Weekend, in just a few moments, we're going to dismiss. And Bill will come up at the very end and give some instructions. We're going to go over to Coop Court. We have kind of like a big expo fair there where there are all kinds of groups, all kinds of classes where you can learn to connect to experience the bread of life, Jesus. Classes, groups, teams, ministry teams. What you'll see over there is that we've designed this as places to belong, to connect with people, places to grow, to learn more about who God is, what it means to follow Jesus, how to experience the bread of life, and then places to serve. Wherever you're at in your journey, there's just some incredible places. So I'd encourage you just to go and connect over there in a few minutes to see how you can stay connected to the bread of life. The one who really satisfies. We come to our time of communion. Did our ushers get prepared? I didn't notice. Did they get? Okay, good. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And then at the end of this chapter, he says, this bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. As you hold the bread and the cup, in just a moment our ushers are going to pass a tray, take the bread and the cup, and can pass the tray down and hold that bread and cup. And I want you to look at that piece of bread. And just say to yourself, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And as you hold that piece of bread, remember what he said. It's as if that bread represents his flesh, which he gave for the life of the world. The crosses that are behind me represent his sacrifice. And in that sacrifice, he promised to forgive all our sins, but even more so, he promised to be with us always through all the storms, just like the disciples faced on that lake. He says, I am, I'm here, I'm with you. And just use this time to celebrate the bread of life. Let's pray. God, thank you for coming into our world. Thank you for showing us that there is nothing in this life that will satisfy like you. And now, God, help us, even in this moment, to encounter you, to experience you. Fill every longing of our soul. That's our desire. In Jesus' name.